Okay, Matthew 25. I particularly love the Gospels because that's the story of Jesus. Now, when Wes spoke on Sunday about Ecclesiastics, is that right? Ecclesiastes? I have to confess, I rarely ever read it. Maybe only the song part, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. So it's very interesting to hear what it was really about. I found that so interesting. And I think that's the time we're living in right now, especially the younger generation. They say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so we need to, as believers, to hold tight and not let go and be models for them so they can see that that's just not the way. It's just not the way. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, lamps there are not what we think about lamps. It's actually more, the correct word is torch. So it'd be like they had a stick and they had a plate. And then there was this rags on the plate, and they'd pour the oil on the plate, and it would light up. And there were 10 of them. They picked 10 because that just sounds like a wedding procession number. So they walked with carrying that in the lead. So you can picture how that looks. So it's not, I always picture like a genie lamp, and you fill it with oil. It's not. Okay, so, now, the five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I just want to comment here that the Jewish tradition of marriage is different than what we encounter today. First of all, they become engaged. So there's a time when there's a formal meeting between the fathers. So it could be an agreement, like, you know, like you do this for me, I'll do this for you by the union of this marriage. You know, we see that happening. It used to happen a lot in European countries a long, long time ago, like King of England's daughter might marry the King of Spain's daughter, things like that. And then they brought the two countries together. So I don't know, in Jewish times, what maybe they had businesses they wanted to succeed and make sure they were well taken care of. I don't know, but there's a formal meeting between fathers. So when we think of Mary and Joseph getting engaged, their parents, now if Joseph's parents were deceased, I would don't know if he was the one or he had somebody that represented a father to him. I don't know. So they okayed that. The next step is the betrothal, and that's when the ceremony where mutual promises are made. And I've been watching a lot of Jewish festivities online, and I've seen that done. It's really a party for those that have money. They really celebrate the two come in and they betroth to each other. They're not officially married, but they're married. And then what happens is the marriage 1 year later happens, but the bridegroom, now again, we don't see this nowadays because everything's pre-planned with the wealthy, right? But back in the day, it took a year. And during that time, the bridegroom had to convince the parents that it was okay for him to wed their daughter, which I thought he did already, but anyway, that's what happened, right? So that's why the bridegroom is delayed. And we don't know when he's going to show up because he's trying to convince them to go through with the ceremony. So obviously he's delayed. So we don't know if the parents are changing their mind or what's going on, or they're just giving him a hard time. But he's delayed, okay? And so while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now that bothered me. All 10 of them slept. And I asked Nazi, said, "Well, if there's wise and foolish, why did the wise ones sleep?" And he said, "Because we all get tired. We all fall asleep on the job, right? And that's kind of a warning to us to be careful. Be careful no matter what you do. Be careful. You might be a wise servant, you might be a wise leader, but God wants you to be careful, right?" And again, I had an idea of what this parable was about. And I'll share that with you as we go on. And now I find out, oh, it's not quite what I thought. And the sleeping, this actual parable is for leaders. So you're all leaders in here. God's speaking to all of you in here because when you witness and you do it, you're leading people to Christ. So you're all leaders. So it's a parable to leaders. Okay? So that's important to keep that in mind. Okay. And a midnight cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So unexpectedly, there's this call out. And they all hear it. Now, one thing I do want to point out that all the virgins look alike. There's wise and foolish, but they all look alike. You can't tell by looking at them who is wise and who's foolish. And isn't that like today? People say I'm a Christian and you like go, I don't know. Are they? It doesn't seem like it, but they say they are. Okay, I would believe it. So we have to be careful. We wouldn't say, you're not really a Christian. We wouldn't say that. But we might in our mind watch and see what goes on. So anyway, they all looked alike. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Okay, I read that. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, I guess trimming, they just cut them. And make sure that they're all ready to go. The wicks are fresh. I don't know how many burn candles at home, but if my wick's black, it lets out smoke when it's lit. So I have a thing where I can trim it and cut it down and trim it the black off, just scrape it off. Otherwise, it's a smoky burn. And then the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Notice the virgins did this, not the unwise. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now, I had a problem with this. I thought, okay, you have oil, just give me some oil. I mean, isn't that Christianity? We give, we have two, we give one. So I was like, really? What? But it's talking of, the oil there isn't talking about regular oil. It's talking about your experiences with Christ. I can't give those to somebody. I can't. I just can't. You have to do those on your own. You have to find Jesus on your own. You have to walk with Jesus on your own. I can't do that. So anyway, every time I do that, I'd be like, that's not really nice of them, is it? To not share. And I didn't realize at the time it was a parable for leaders. And what we are trying to do is serve the community, help people. And that's the experience we've gained. We all, when we die, want to stand before Jesus and hear him say, good service. Well done. I'm very proud of you. I love you. We don't want to happen what happened to them. So let's keep reading. But the wise answer saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they came to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And that's a scary thing. That is a very scary thing. We don't want the Lord to say that. And you know, I don't know if it's because I'm older now and I don't know how much time I have left, right? None of us do. But I'm afraid of that. So I want to, like, think about him all the time, pray to him all the time, ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day, because that's what I need. Now, let's talk a minute about the oil in those lamps. Now, we all have a conception of what oil means to us, right? Obviously, the Holy Spirit. We know when we read in the scriptures, it means the Holy Spirit. It also is, I know sometimes maybe you take WD-40, which is an oil, to loosen up things. There's no friction there. So you spray in it. It can be used for that. It also heals. Notice that many times when people come for prayer, for healing, we anoint them with oil. It lights. Now they lit up the procession with the oil, right? It was used for that. Also, it warms. So in many of the houses, especially in our colonial days, we saw they would use oil in their lamps to light and maybe keep a little bit of warmth going. It invigorates. You know, many people can take fish oil and all kinds of oil they take to strengthen their bodies and make them stronger and make them better. We know it adorns the story of the woman with the alabaster box that's filled with some kind of fragrant oil. So it can adorn. And it also polishes it. So you might have some oil at home you polish your wood with and make it shiny again. Or you're like me and you just don't dust. So either way, it's fine. Okay, you don't have to turn, but I'm going to turn to Romans 8:9. 8:9, yeah. I think it's missing from my Bible. Where are you? Where are you? Come on. Oh, where are you? This is ridiculous. Okay, 8:9. All right. Okay, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are in the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Isn't that exciting? That's why it's so important for us to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but I was kind of a mediocre Christian. Not that I'm any better now, but I didn't have that power that I have now because of the Holy Spirit. It changes people. It really does. And that's why sometimes you're like, maybe they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe they know you, but they lack that, to get them going. Ephesians 5:18. Being slow servant can find it. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is submitting to one another in the fear of God. So again, I think we're at a point in our life where we are true Christians and we want more of God. We want more of God to fulfill. And we kind of are getting to the point where, like, we hear stuff, we see stuff, we're like, I don't know if they're real Christians. That could be false, but it's not for us to judge. That's not our position. It's above our pay grade. But, and you know what? And those people, we could always pray for them that they come to know the real Christ. You know, there's so many that are religious. They were always that way, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They followed the letter of the law, but they didn't follow Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came. Yet We are to recognize him and follow him, even though sometimes he does miracles on the Sabbath. He does miracles on the Sabbath. And so we need to follow him. Our hearts need to be one with his. So, anyway, Matthew 11, taking you all the way back. And we're going to look at 25. 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what I want to say about that is we're all experiencing some kind of burden in this room. And many times people share their burdens, and many times they just keep them to themselves for whatever reason. And sometimes, if we keep them and we don't release them to the Lord and don't release them, we become burdensome. We just are so laden with sorrow. And so God wants you to release that into his hands to say, okay, and you know, you might have to say this a million times. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. God, Edna, right? You can't control adults anymore. I have a son. I'd like to wring his neck. Oh, I shouldn't say that online. But anyway, I can't, and I don't even try. I want to say something, but it's not up to me anymore. God is bigger. God is huge. God is in control. And we need to always remember that God is with us. He is there. He knows what's going on. It isn't like he fell asleep. He doesn't know what happened. He knows what's going on. And you know, it reminds me, like, my oldest daughter got pregnant when she was in high school, and it was devastating to me. It really was, because I felt like it was a reflection of my Christianity. It was saying, "You're not a good Christian. Look at your daughter. Look what happened." And God had to show me that even in the Garden of Eden, where it was all perfect, they fell. And so you can create the most incredible garden for your children, for whoever, and they still can fall. It's not up to us. It's not up to us to be wise to the foolish, to give them our oil. You can't give them your oil. You must allow God to work. You must allow God to be in control, because he is. And this is where it becomes tricky. You know, my husband gets phone calls all hours of the night. People panicking. They want prayer. And I laugh to myself, because as if his prayers are going to do it. Maybe they'll help, but I mean, surely and truly, it's God in control. You need to go to him and say, "Look, this is too much for me. I don't know what to do. I will call for backup. I'll call it a saint hour for backup and get the prayer chain going, but I can't. I need you, God. I need you, God." Now, this morning at 5:30 in the morning, my granddaughter called. 5:30. Now, I'm still sleeping. I know Joyce probably is awake, but I'm still asleep. And she was upset. Now, she's the worry one in the family, the oldest, that the carbon dioxide thing was going on. And Mike was there yesterday, and it was going off, and he said it probably needs a new battery. Well, rather than getting a new battery, my son took it out, wiped it off, whatever, and put it back in. So then today it went off again. Now she was going to volleyball practice and she didn't want to leave her two sisters there when their father drove them because she was worried. That's what she's like. She's a major worrywart. And I'm like, just tell them to get in the car with him. You know, come on. You know, really. Well, she didn't want to wake them up. Well, come on, you woke us up. So ended up she called her other grandpa. They were going to his house anyway, so they just went a little earlier. And it was, but I laughed to myself. I thought, Pastor can't do, it's got to be God. And she doesn't see that, obviously. And she didn't think straight and she just panicked. And so often we do that. We do that. And many times it's legit. It's a life and death situation. We're like, God, do something. And it would look like God isn't doing it because the sickness continues. But you know what? The scripture I always keep thinking of, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And He has a path for every single one of you in this room. It might include, like poor Jennifer today, all the things that went wrong all week for her. Her phone breaking in. But her going to that store got her this job, right? Who would have thought
Yes.
that something that came so bad turned out so good?
Good.
And that's how God is with us. We don't really know the outcome. We don't know why He put us on this path and where it's leading us. We don't know how many people it will affect. You know, I think about some funerals I went to. The message was Jesus. And how many people heard that and got, and really their lives, maybe they weren't changed then, but that stuck with them. I know we can never shorten God's influence on people. I remember I heard a story about this guy, and he got married to another guy. And he was a really nice kid. And my husband went to see his mother, who was dying in the hospital of COVID. And he and his partner just prayed and loved the Lord and whatever. And he goes, you know, I like that kid. I really like that kid. Well, then he went to visit his brother in Arizona and heard a minister preaching against homosexuality. And his brother apologized, said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you had to hear that. He said, no, it's okay. 1 year later, those words never left him, and he repented and he got water baptized. He divorced the guy and moved out.
Amen.
So they all don't have happy endings like that. But, and I know the kid said, his mom goes, I'm so glad, because they're strict Baptists. I'm so glad you're not gay anymore. And he says, Mom, I'll always be gay. I just cannot act on it. I cannot act on it. So I think about that for all of us. You know, the thing about freaking out, I can't act on it. I can't act on it. I have to stay calm. I have to trust God. God, I'm turning this over to you. If I have to say it a million times a day, I'm turning this over to you. I'm turning this over to you. Bless whoever, help whoever, move in their lives, whoever, right? So the wise virgins knew that their whole lives depended on their relationship with the bridegroom. The unwise, the foolish, didn't see it that way. They said, I'm just going to party, and when the time comes, I'll hurry up and get the oil. I'll get it from these wise virgins. They'll give it to me. And it didn't work then. It didn't work that way. So, you know, that's what I've been going through lately. Just always trying to not get upset, trying to stay calm. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But Joyce is a good example of staying calm. You know, with everything she's. But I mean, when we see you and we know what you're going through, you're always calm. You're always trusting. You always say, she's in God's hands. And that's amazing. You are amazing that you do
As
that.
a mother, God said, when you've done all you know to do,
Yep.
stand.
Yep.
I was perfect.
Yeah. But see what I'm saying? As a mother, that's extra hard to do because mothers, we feel deeply. We want to rescue. We want to nurture. That's who we are. But God's saying, just turn it over to me. Whatever happens, she's in my hands. Whatever happens, he's in my hands. So we need to do that. And I'm talking to myself. Talking to myself. Because none of my kids go to church. And that breaks my heart. And I think to myself, well, come on my birthday. Come on our anniversary. Just make that your gift. But they don't. And you know what? My two daughters say, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for this. Well, you know what? Are you foolish? Because you're not living your life in a very wise fashion. So you know how to pray? Big deal, right? Big deal. So I think we all need to be aware of, are we right with God? Are we right with God? Because I don't want him to slam the door in my face and say, I didn't really know you. I didn't know anything about you. You didn't know anything about me. Go away. And he wouldn't be that mean. He wouldn't. But the point is that we need to read between the lines and see this is made, this was written, this was told for leaders. And you're all leaders in here. And you all need to fill up with the oil constantly, every day. Every day. Every day. Because trials and tribulations are going to come. We know that. We know, and I don't know, maybe we were all tricked into believing we'd have good lives if we became Christians, but we know that's not true. That is not true. And so, and then some of the people say, well, I come to this church and all this bad stuff happens. That's not true either. I don't care where you go. If you're really following Jesus, trials and tribulations come because it's part of who we are. Look at Jesus. He suffered repeatedly. And then the very end was so horrendous. So horrendous. So I think if we keep looking to him, constantly looking to him, we'll see how our lives should be. And so when we're going through something hard, we say, oh, Jesus, you went through harder things. You went through harder things. Help me, though, at this time. What did you do? You talked to the Father. You went in the desert. You prayed. You did all these things. Help me, Lord, to do those same things. And again, we might not see the results we hope for, but we're okay with him. And he will take care of the results. That's his job. All right? Praise God.